It's good to see you here today. That would be your chance to say it's good to be here today. Okay. Tough crowd today. All right. Let me get set here. We are in the first letter, Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, is where we are this month. We've been there the past few weeks. We've been talking about staying strong. It's not how you start necessarily, it's how we finish. And we want to finish strong. Can somebody say amen to that? All right, thank you. So 1 Thessalonians. Today I want to talk to you about ambition. Are you an ambitious person? Okay. Ambition. When I looked it up this week, ambition is defined as a strong desire to do or achieve something, typically requiring determination and hard work. Is there anybody here that doesn't mind some hard work? Do I have some hard workers? All right, well, that's good. A strong desire to achieve, typically requiring determination and hard work. And we tend to think of someone that has ambition as being good, to have ambition. But sometimes if we think or speak in terms of someone being ambitious, that may have a tendency to infer that they have too much ambition, that they're getting a little bit in a place that may be not so healthy. And as I continued to study this word out a little bit, I actually discovered that it comes from a Latin word, ambitio. And what that means is literally going around, as in the sense of politicians going around to achieve the favor of someone to vote for them. I think we've had some ambitious politicians that we could see. Would anybody agree with me on that? All right. How many watched the inauguration this past week? Yeah, all right. To go around this thought of ambition or to be ambitious. So I want to take us to our text this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul writing to this church, he's encouraging them, and he has this to say, 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12, you see it on the screen behind me. Paul says, make it your ambition. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you. Verse 12, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Make it your ambition. That's how he starts. He encourages us to have ambition. Well, you know, I think the great disease of our culture today is apathy. To be apathetic. Decades ago, you could engage someone and you could debate with someone and you could discuss difficult issues and questions. But today, if you try to engage a younger generation, quite often what you will get is a stare of apathy, a lack, an unwillingness to even go there, just a disinterest. And I think as I kind of look around here, there could be some of our educators, our teachers, who maybe could testify that they see apathy in the classroom. That might be one of the biggest challenges that a teacher would have. I'm just curious, any teachers, can you give me a thumbs up? Okay, oh yes, Greg, thank you, okay. Make it your ambition. But today I don't want, my sermon is not for those who need to be encouraged to have ambition. I'm not speaking on a sermon about apathy, but what I want to speak about today is this text in regards to those of us who have ambition, but who maybe at times the ambition gets off track or gets into areas that may not be all that healthy. Well, just initially, as we see the text, it's quite obvious at a surface level that we can observe three primary instructions that Paul says to the church, to us. Let's look at them again. He says, first of all, make it your ambition, number one, to lead a quiet life. Quiet, to have peace and rest and just to have the ability to be unhurried. I'm going to talk more about that in a minute. Secondly, he says for us to mind our own business. I'm just reading what he said, okay? Well, at a surface level, obviously that would tell us to, so to speak, keep your nose where it needs to belong. Don't put your interest in someone else's business. Mind your own business. Somebody say, boy, I'm glad I came to church today. Okay. Thirdly, we can see at a surface level that Paul says to work with your hands. Be a worker. Have a good, strong work ethic. Takes my mind back to being a boy with my dad, hearing what I refer to as dadisms. He would say this to me. He would say, Bill, if something is worth having, it's worth working for and waiting for. That's the gospel according to William T. If it's worth having, it's worth working for and waiting for. I was just real little, but that stuck in my heart and spirit. And what he instilled in me at a very young age is, Bill, if you want something, if you have ambition for something, you're going to have to work for it. It's not just going to come to you and be handed to you. And I had a friend years later say it this way, there is no free lunch. Yes, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, mind your own business, and then thirdly, work with your hands. Paul says that if we do these three things, that they will result in winning the respect of outsiders, that they will see our daily living as we do those activities, as we are peaceful in the Lord, as we mind our own business, and as we work hard at a daily... Would you agree with me that sometimes the most challenging aspect of life is just the daily grind? Do I have any daily grinders here today, huh? All of us, we experience just kind of the day in, the routine, and sometimes the most difficult part of living is just being consistent at what we know to do. It's not that we don't know what to do, but it's the aspect of being consistent at what we know to do, day in and day out. All right. So Paul tells us, as we do these three pieces of living, that we, by our daily life, will win the respect of outsiders, and we will not become dependent on anyone. Well, as I looked at these three things, and as I started to study, I started to see a deeper application to these thoughts. So I don't want to just stay at the surface level today. I want to press us down into a little bit below the surface and look at what Paul could be instructing us as we go a little bit deeper. So let's start, first of all, with this aspect of the quiet life. As I studied that out, believe it or not, it actually has to do with living a life that works towards healthy margin. To have margin in our life, to have healthy space, to have the ability to be able to breathe. Have you ever been so overwhelmed with daily living that you find it difficult at times to even have a moment to yourself? Can anybody relate? Is the favorite room of your house the restroom? Well, why? Why would you ask that? Because it's the only place that you can get alone and have 5 minutes to yourself. You go in, you close the door, you turn the light on, you turn the fan on, and you sit on the throne just to have 5 minutes of peace and quiet. Could be an indication that you need a little more margin in your living. Margin. So Paul is saying this concept of living a quiet life has to do with this aspect of working towards not being overwhelmed. It's almost a little counterintuitive that Paul tells us to have ambition, but ambition directed towards peace and quiet. This aspect of being counterintuitive. You know, typically when we think of of being having ambition. It has to do with persevering to a goal, working towards. I've already talked about the definition of it, but it seems to be that those who have ambition, they have something in their sights, and I'm going to push towards that until I achieve it. I'm going to go through, no matter what comes my way, I'm going to continue to press until I reach that goal. And that's not a bad thing, but it's interesting to me that as we start to look at our text, that Paul actually encourages us that if we want to stay strong, spirit, soul, and body, he's encouraging the church to stay strong. One way for us to stay strong is to work with ambition toward having rest, peace, and quiet as a part of our living. We have to have what Scripture refers to as a Sabbath. How many have a Sabbath? What does it mean to have a Sabbath? It's an Old Testament concept that we can look at in the Bible, and we can see from the very beginning in Genesis, where when God created the earth and the heavens and the animals and mankind, that God rested. He took a Sabbath, and it was a holy, set apart time that he said, this day is separate from these days, and it's holy to me, and I'm going to protect it and guard it. I'm going to ask that you, my creation, my people, do the same, that you have a day of rest. When was the last time you had a day of rest? Now let me encourage us for you to not take this as a moment for your time of rest. Would you do, okay? Don't fall asleep on me here. Okay, this is not your time. Okay. Did you know that for me, Sunday is not my Sabbath? This is not my day of rest. And as a result of that, I have to work hard to carve out space that I can have a Sabbath. Because would you agree with me that none of us can continually to survive a state, we can't continually work through a state of survival. We have to have the opportunity to breathe and to rest. So Paul is encouraging us to have ambition to establish this aspect of margin or quiet and peace. I found on my bookshelf a book written by a medical doctor entitled Dr. Richard Swenson, and his book is entitled Margin. Let me read just a short paragraph, a couple of paragraphs here from the book. Dr. Swenson says, the conditions of modern day living devour margin. Our life today, did you know that it was thought at one time, as technology was increasing and modern inventions were coming into place, did you know that it was actually anticipated that there would come a day when you and I would be bored? That there was so much help with technology and modern inventions that we would have so much time on our hands left over that we wouldn't know what to do with ourselves. Is there anyone here that describes your life? Anybody? Okay, one young man over here. All right, I'm not going to talk to you. All right, you're on your own. All right. Dr. Swenson says that the conditions of modern day living devour margin. Watch. If you are homeless, we send you to a shelter. If you are penniless, we offer you food stamps. If you are breathless, we connect you to oxygen. But if you are marginless, we give you yet one more thing to do. He goes on to say that our age might be described as painful comes as a discomforting surprise when we consider the many advantages we have over previous generations. Progress has given us unprecedented affluence, education, technology, and entertainment. We have comforts and conveniences other eras could only dream about, yet somehow we are not flourishing under the gifts of modernity as one would expect. Last thought from his book. Why do so many of us feel like air traffic controllers out of control? waving the flags or giving the signals, sending kids here and there and trying to make everything happen like it needs to in the day. Air traffic controllers out of control. How can the salesman feel so stressed when the car is loaded with extras? The paycheck is bigger than ever and the vacation lasts for 4 weeks a year. How is it possible that the homemaker is still tired despite the help of the washing machine, the clothes dryer, the dishwasher, and the vacuum cleaner? Come on, ladies. You shouldn't be as tired as you are with all this help that you have, especially when your husbands help you. Oh, come on. Ooh, a little tension there, Shane. That's kind of just the thought. Okay. You know, guys, we could every now and then put a load of towels in the dishwasher. Don't do that. Okay. Put a load of towels in the dishwasher. Put it on normal. Okay, there you go. Amen, my wife says. Okay. How is it possible? If we are so prosperous, why are the therapist's offices so full? If we have 10 times more material abundance than our ancestors, why are we not 10 times more content and fulfilled? Something has gone wrong. End quote. Something has gone wrong. Well, what is it that has gone wrong? With all of these advantages and all of the, so to speak, the perks of modern-day living and all of the things that we have cars sitting out in the parking lot that have more things, more gadgets, and more benefits to them than many homes had years ago. I mean, we can do so much and go so fast and have all of these things at our fingertips and push a button. Last night we were watching TV with a Christmas present and has a little button on it that you can speak into it and ask for it to look up shows for you and tell you what the weather is and all of that. You don't even have to read it. You just speak into the little handheld remote and it finds all of the things for you and it makes life so easy. Yet the doctor says something has gone wrong. What is it? Well, I've put in my notes, as our margins become exhausted, I believe that we begin to look for opportunities and means to provide release and escape. We look for the opportunity somehow to just have 5 minutes to get away from life. For 5 minutes, I don't want to feel the pressure. For just 5 minutes, I want to go to that place that I see on the commercial with the man with his abs and the crystal clear water, and as he swings in the little swing between the palm trees, oh, Jesus, just let me get there. For 5 minutes. Well, obviously, many of us can't just pick up the phone and book an air flight and go to wherever that place is and pay the fees to stay in the hotels and have all of that. And that's not wrong, but many of us don't have the capability to do that. So, unfortunately, we can search out and look for other means to give ourselves a break, an escape from reality. Just 5 minutes, Bill. That's all I need for 5 minutes. I just want to have enough space to be able to have a thought of my own. As our margins become exhausted, we begin to look for opportunities somehow to find release and escape. We are not equipped spiritually, relationally, or emotionally to live in a constant state of survival. Eventually, something will give. Can you say amen? Something will give if we live in a constant state of survival. Look with me Now, as we pull from surrounding verses in our around our text, verses 3 through 7, I'm in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. Paul says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And as I've already mentioned, as it pertains to the concept of the Sabbath, that which is set apart, it is a holy day. The concept in our understanding of to be sanctified is to be set apart as holy unto God. What Paul is saying is that if you have asked and invited the Lord Jesus into your heart, he lives within you. You, your body, is now the temple of a holy God. His holiness lives within us, and he asks that we are holy like he is. I believe that the rampant increase of sexually explicit material is a direct result of, obviously, the fallen nature of man. But in addition to that, people trying to live life in a constant state of survival without healthy margin. Can we be honest today? When we are living a maxed out life, we are to the point, the brink of breaking spirit, soul, and body, emotionally, in our thoughts, our heart, our relationships. If it's true that something will give, unfortunately, quite often, what gives in our lives is this aspect of holiness. Because, Bill, I just need 5 minutes. Do you not know, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, Paul speaking again, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Bear with me. I think it's helpful sometimes to hear the thoughts of others. I have a book here now I would like to read a little bit from, a man by the name of Steve Gallagher, who has written the book, At the Altar of Sexual Idolatry. Steve has to say this: where is our nation headed in regards to morality? The answer to that question can be found in the realm of technology and the internet, the new vehicles driving tomorrow's lifestyle choices. He says that we are rapidly moving toward a world where practically everything can be experienced instantly, virtually, and on demand. A single mouse click opens an entire world of evil before one's eyes. Can I pause there and say, parents, we need to know what our children are viewing. Parents, we need to be careful what we're allowing in our homes through the click of a mouse. Back to this. To some, the idea of living a holy life in such an unholy environment can seem like a cruel joke. Such words as Paul wrote long ago seem out of place in today's world. But the Bible would not demand holiness if it were unattainable. Let me say that again. The Bible, in other words, wouldn't ask us to do something if it wasn't possible. Can you say amen? Now, it may feel impossible. It may seem near to impossible. But Mr. Gallagher is saying it's not impossible. Why? He says the Holy Spirit is called the Helper because he is there to empower the believer in his pursuit of godliness. Unbroken and unsurrendered churchgoers do not understand what it is like to be carried on God's grace through the storms of temptation. Capture that language. Carried on the grace of God. Do you realize today, each of us here in this place must understand how to be carried on God's grace? You and I do not have the capability in and of ourselves, even as ambitious and as hard as we try, we can make up our mind over and over and determine within ourselves that I am going to live this way, but yet we will continually fail only to come back and repent and ask God to forgive us again. We have to get to the place where we understand that apart from His grace, I will not remain strong. The Holy Spirit is the helper because He is there to empower us in our pursuit of godliness. We must be carried on God's grace through the storms of temptation. Therefore, they are quick. He's referring to some who don't understand. They are quick to write off God's commandments as impossible to obey. Can a Christian really maintain a pure thought life in the midst of a perverse generation? That's a legitimate question. Can a Christian maintain a pure thought life in the midst of a perverse generation? He says, finally, the life of victory is available for any child of God who truly desires it. Let me just make a side note here. I know this is a very serious subject, and it's somewhat at times an uncomfortable subject, but it's a very needed subject for us to understand and have an honest conversation in church on Sunday about holiness and the purity of our thought life. When we are maxed out, it's quite easy for us to look for 5 minutes of relief, and sometimes it is so convenient and so readily available in the day in which we live that before we know it, we can get into a place and we can put before our eyes something that God never intended for us to have a part of our lives. Oh, yes. The Bible tells us that there is pleasure in sin for a season. But can I add to that? Oh, when the season ends, then the reality of consequences come into place. Guard your heart and your mind. Protect yourself. Protect your heart. Protect your mind. And sometimes, maybe the thought of what Paul is saying, maybe the best way to protect your heart and your head is to carve out somehow, with God's help, the ability to have peace, quiet, and rest. Sometimes the most holy thing you can do is go home and take a nap. Just don't do it now. I mean, let's be quite honest. If you're constantly going from just one flurry of activity to the next flurry of activity, and there is never a time of rest where you can renew and have God's presence just fill your life. You know, some people can't even get a decent night's rest because when they lay their head down on the pillow, it is constantly bombarded with thoughts and attitudes and perspectives and wants and needs and desires, and they are so pressed in their minds that when they wake up in the morning, they have no refreshment. They may have had 6 hours or 7 hours or 12 hours of lying down, but they are not rested. Did you know that everything affects each other, spirit, soul, and body? What we experience in our body affects us in our hearts and in our minds and our spirits and our emotions and our families, and something will eventually give. I know that I'm speaking on something here that kind of pulls across the grain, because most of us would like to hear a sermon, something to the effect that you can accomplish it. You get out there and make it happen. Don't let anything stand in your way. God is for you. He's going to bless you. He's going to make you prosper. He's going to help you. He's going to let you come. Man, my dad would be all over that right there. He'd just be shouting. He'd be getting his hanky. Oh, go, Bill. Hallelujah. Just preach them happy. Interesting to me. Jesus did not have a place to even lay his head. You and I are not actually promised prosperity quite in the way that it's been presented to us through the years. It'd probably be good for me to get back to my notes right now, but just bear with me as I take a little tangent here. We have to be careful in our expectations, because quite often our expectations can set us up for failure, disappointment. Now, don't misunderstand me. The first thought that Paul presents is make it your ambition. He's not telling us to go sit on a hillside and do nothing. He's not saying that ambition in and of itself is wrong. We just have to be careful where our ambition is directed. Make it your ambition first to lead a quiet life. When we continually squeeze the margins of living, I believe we place ourselves at risk. The risk involves providing the enemy of our souls an opportunity to take advantage of a weary heart. And let me guarantee you and help us to understand that the enemy of our soul comes to steal, kill, and to destroy, and he will take full advantage of a wearied soul. That's why Scripture instructs us clearly to protect, to guard our hearts and our minds. He preys on weary hearts. He seeks any opening afforded to him to take advantage of a soul that has become weak due to the continual strain of life without margins. This first thought that Paul is giving us is so practical and so relative to the day in which we live. Even though it was written literally hundreds of years ago, what he is saying to us, it so applies. Maybe even so, in some extent, it even applies more in the day in which we live, because we are so overwhelmed with living that we can become at risk of affording the enemy of our soul an opening, a place, an opportunity to slip in. And as I've said many times before, I'll say it once again today, sin will always take us farther than you want to go. Always. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Let me press on. Secondly, as we look, let me read the text again. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your hands, just as we told you. Now, this aspect of minding your business, as you dig a little deeper, in addition to the thought of having peace and rest and opportunity to be able to literally breathe in life, Paul is encouraging us to mind our own business. What he's saying here, as I studied it out, is literally to belong to oneself. Now, that's an interesting concept, because most of us in our Christian thinking would say, oh, Bill, we need to belong to Jesus, and that is absolutely true. But what Paul is referencing here at this point, if it's true that it has to do with belonging to oneself, actually what he is saying is that we must never reach a place where our belonging is oriented to our careers or to the crisis management that sometimes we find ourselves, that belonging to ourselves actually has to do with an understanding of stewardship. And to be good stewards means that we have to manage the resources that God has given us. Did you know that you have resources? Some of us need more resources. And what I'm speaking here, obviously, resources are not only pertaining to financial, but resources such as time and energy. We all have that, and we have to manage it, watch, through the working of our hands. There is a connection of thought here that we have to see in the text. Paul is saying, mind your own business, work with your hands to be able to manage all the aspects of living, spirit, soul, and body. You have to be a steward. Did you know that no one can do it for you? Stewardship has to come down to the individual level. I must manage the resources of my own life for myself. Kelly can't do it for me. You can't do it for me. I have to be a faithful steward or a manager of resources with what I have been assigned here on earth. And the stewardship requires this aspect of working with our hands. Now let me put direct our thoughts here to additional scriptures here surrounding our text in chapter 3, verse 12, and then again in chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. Let's see here. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow. An overflowing love for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Now, chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you to do so more and more. Jesus teaches us the following. He says it this way in John chapter 15, verses 13 through 14. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. For greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So contextually, what Paul has been saying is this aspect of being able to be stewards of all the resources of our life. As we exercise, as we work with our hands diligently with ambition to be good managers of our resources, we will have something that can be left over to flow into the lives of others. Interesting to me that there are so many of us that we are so tapped and maxed out that we cannot begin to even contemplate the thought of having something left over to give to someone else. An overflowing love. Paul starts talking about Jesus. It's the same thought that Jesus established with his disciples as he talked to them and taught them that we have to love each other as God loved us. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. The overflow of Christ's love will express itself through the Father's heart, and the Father's heart is always that none should perish. I mean, quite honestly, when I speak in terms, I'll have a sermon about talking with others about the love of Jesus. Quite often, the next thought in our minds is, well, Bill, when am I ever going to have time to do that? I don't even have time to keep up with what I'm doing now, let alone thinking about having something to give to somebody else. What I'm encouraging us to do is to take a step back and to reflect and ask yourself, Lord, are there adjustments in my life that you're asking me to consider to make so that I even have the ability to have something to give to someone else, an overflowing love? I put in my notes here, as a result of this overflowing love that we work with our hands to give away. As a result of that, our work must continually be centered in the expectation of the soon return of Jesus to receive his church to himself. Why do I say that? Because Paul brings us to the final part of this chapter in chapter 4. At first, when I studied this, I didn't see the direct connection. I thought that these were a little bit of disjointed thoughts on Paul's behalf, that he was somewhat jumping around. But as I started to study it, I started to see the connections that he was making. As we live lives and we steward what he gives us, and as we, so to speak, mind our own business, as we get to the place where we can, so to speak, have a belonging to self to be able to have something left to give over, we come to this thought that Paul presents in the final verses of chapter 4. Paul is encouraging this church to not ever lose sight of the soon return of Jesus, to not become so busy and so preoccupied through the ambition of our hearts that we literally begin to get distracted and pulled away through just trying to manage the overwhelming aspects of life, that we literally begin to lose sight of the soon return of Jesus. So he comes into the final portion of this chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me go to verses 16 through 17. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the angel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42 and 44. Jesus encourages us. He says, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Later in Matthew 24, Jesus went on to tell his disciples that as in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people will be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. They will be having busy lives. They'll be going about their daily routines, just like normal. Jesus goes on to say that as Noah entered the ark and as God closed the door, these people, as they're going about their hurried life, they will know nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Picture with me. As the timing, as God says, now is the time, and Jesus comes to bring his, to receive his church to himself. This thought that Paul is presenting to us, to make it our ambition, to be able to have hearts that can be receptive, minds that can understand, ears that can hear, eyes that can see. You see, Jesus was always a kingdom teacher. He said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, and then all of these other things will be added to you. What were the other things that Jesus was referring to? He listed them prior to that verse. It's the things that we need, the daily things of our lives, the things that we can sometimes strive for and have ambition to achieve. Jesus said we have to be seekers of the kingdom first. We have to be kingdom oriented, and then these other things will fall into place. But if our ambition leads us to the other things first, we can lose sight of the kingdom, possibly to such a point to where as Jesus's return comes, I pray that we don't get so busy that we don't hear the call. The emphasis that Jesus places on is on the aspect of watching. Matthew 24, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Lastly, I put in my notes here that when our ambitions lead us to a place other than the soon return of Jesus, we are at that point living a misdirected life. Can I read that again? When our ambitions lead us to a place other than the soon return of Christ, we are at that point living a misdirected life. I'm not saying to have life with no ambition. What I'm saying is be careful that your ambition doesn't lead you into places where holiness is put at risk, where opportunity is afforded to the enemy of your soul to take advantage of a wearied heart and mind. What I'm saying is to protect yourself, guard your hearts and your minds. What I'm encouraging us as a church to always keep in front of us is the soon return of Jesus. Everything that we work towards, everything that we put our heads and our hearts towards should always be with the focus and the understanding that Jesus is coming soon. He is coming to receive a church, a bride, pure and holy unto himself. He is coming soon. I don't know the day or the hour, but I know by faith he is coming soon, and it could be today before we leave out of this place. Are you ready should he come? Are you watching? Is your eye literally looking to a heaven? Is your ear in tune? Are you living life with your ambition centered and focused on the return of Jesus, so that as you take steps and make decisions and go places, and as you live your life, you have a constant awareness, a sensitivity to Jesus' soon return, so that it begins to shape your thoughts, your perspectives, your attitudes, your wants, your desires, your ambition. The return of Jesus can help us to be able to stay focused on that which is vitally important, the work of his kingdom. Did you know that every one of us here, if you're a believer in Jesus, you are a worker for his kingdom? We belong to him. Amen. I'm going to ask Pastor Joel to come up here and kind of get prepared to close us out this morning. But if you would, bow your hearts with me, would you please? All across, bow your hearts with me. I'm just curious. No one looking around, this just between you and me and God at this moment. Is there someone here that would say, Pastor Bill, pray for me? There's been an opening in my soul. I'm tired. And as a result of that, I have gone places, and I need Jesus to be able to help me to surrender to him and to live a holy life. Just a hand up and back down. Is there anyone here that would say, Pastor Bill, pray for me to be able to have rest, to be able to live life in a way that there is actually an ability to breathe and have a moment to where I can sense God's presence and I can get refreshment from him? Is there anyone would say, Bill, pray for me. I need God's help to be able to do that. Is there anyone here that would say, Pastor Bill, pray for me? I need God's help to be able to keep my eye and my heart and my ear listening. I need to be able to watch and continue to stay focused on God's kingdom and on the soon return of Jesus. Is there anyone here would say, pray for me? I need help with that. Yeah. I'm going to ask Pastor Joel to lead us in a closing prayer. And Kelly and I will go out front and be available to shake hands. So lead us, Pastor Joel.
Would you stand with me all across this room? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we are grateful to be here and to hear a word from you. To hear a word from you that draws us to holiness, that draws us to closeness with you. That we would be set apart from this world. Set apart from the emptiness that this world has to offer us and be given the fullness that you have to offer us. And so, Lord, this morning, all across this room, As you tug at our heartstrings, Lord, we are ready to turn to you, and we do that now. Lord, right now, we turn to you these areas. I pray that you would empower us to be the holy person that you are calling us to be, that you would empower us to love one another in the ways that you are calling us to love, that you would empower us to draw close, to make margins, to worship you with every area in our life. Father, we are so grateful for the grace that you provide us to do this. We are not capable to do this on our own, but yet you give us the grace to make us that. So do that this morning, all across this room and beyond it. Lord, use us in this room to set a fire in this community. Use us in this room to go out and to love others like you would love them. To go out and to call on your name into the dark places in this community. Lord, have your way, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, and we all said, amen, amen. It's a great morning this morning, family. Let's go and let's continue to keep up with one another. Let's continue to keep up with the Lord in our lives. Go in Jesus' name.